MCHH, welcome to the podcast of the Great North.
So as we've noticed over these last weeks that one by one, John is making his case as we open, as we look at these miracles as to who Jesus really is, and whether he proves that by what he does and the witnesses and the evidence that John presents to us. And you'll notice that the miracles seem to build in intensity as we move forward through those miracles in John. Last we saw the where Jesus changed the dirty water into wine. That seems a little easier than raising a paraplegic from 38 years as being paralyzed. So tonight we're going to go to a picnic. But I love a picnic, don't you? I love picnics. Jeannie and my second date was at a picnic. I had asked, we had gone out the week before, and I asked her to go coyote hunting. That morning that we went coyote hunting, it was 20 below zero. She brought the hot dogs, and after we hunted, I knew where there was a secret cave. And in there, we built a fire, and we had hot dogs, and we had a picnic. And 50 years later, I'm still alive to tell about it. What are some of the things that you like about a picnic? What do you like about a picnic?
It's being outdoors.
Huh?
It's outdoors.
It's outdoors? What else?
Fried chicken.
Fried chicken never tasted better than at a picnic. I mean, how good is that? The fellowship, being with some of my greatest memories are with my dad, my brother, my grandfather, and all of our family at a family picnic. But at picnics, there usually is something that goes wrong, right? I mean, every picnic is not exactly perfect. Maybe there's ants on the blanket or on the tablecloth, or all of a sudden a cloud comes up and just drenches you with rain. I love the TV program Boiling Point. Have you ever seen it?
Yes.
Usually the goal is that something bugs this guy or this gal, and if he really deals with it well, he might win $100. If he doesn't, he doesn't get the $100. Well, a couple of years ago, they had an episode where this family was out on this lonely beach, and they were just all together. They had their badminton set up and their picnic and their umbrellas, and they were just really enjoying the time. And then this guy comes along, and he decides to park right by him. He brings his Glenoe Blaster, and then he starts borrowing the ketchup, and pretty soon the dad just can't take it anymore, and he kicks the guy out, and he loses his $100. But picnics are sometimes like that. And so tonight we're going to go to a picnic, which is... It starts out a little bit like that. Boiling Point. And let's start by opening our Bibles. We really have to read two passages because this is, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have this miracle in it. The resurrection, this is the only one. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read through this miracle quickly. And then we'll look at the John passage. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, that's kind of takes place a little just before this miracle. The disciples had gone on their own on a mission trip.
What verse?
Starting at verse 34, at 30, Mark 6, starting at 30. Thank you. So they were just getting back from that do it on your own mission trip. Then because so they came back to report Jesus all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw this great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and already it's getting late. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave it to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So then let's flip over to John real quick, because we got to have the facts of these two reports. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread to feed all these people?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to have just a bite or a snack." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of green grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to all those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over and those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So that kind of sets the stage for where we're going to go and what we're going to look at as a bunch of investigators. We're going to look for the evidence. We're going to look for the witnesses. And then we're also going to look for some things that we can really apply to our life in the days that are coming ahead. So as we read this and as we start this miracle, what kind of emotions can you see in these disciples and even in Jesus at that time? When they sit down to have their debriefing, and then all the crowds come, how would you feel if you were one of the disciples?
Exhausted. I feel glad that I was giving back to all those people.
Okay.
That they were in time of need, I would feel glad that I was giving to all of them.
Okay.
I'd be panicked.
Huh?
I'd be panicked.
You'd be panicked. Mm-hmm. Okay. Panic. What are we gonna do? At first, you'd be a little frustrated because I just got back from this mission trip and I just wanted to sit down with the guy that sent me out, the guy that had told me don't take any extra sandals and I'm going to take care of all your needs. And then they came back and they didn't really have a chance to debrief. But as we move on, you're exactly right. There should have been some joy and everything of that kind of a thing. But Jesus... Between the two, they set up their camp. They're going to have their picnic. Then Jesus says, "Let's move the blanket because we're getting too many people here." They just tried to move on. But there was something that happened. What happened that changed, that trumped their own personal felt needs of just being a part? Something just kind of stopped the idea of let's just run. In some ways, they wanted to move away from the crowd. But what happened that said, you know what, we're going to stay right here?
The crowd followed.
Okay, the crowd followed. And then what did Jesus notice? What kind of emotion did Jesus have?
Compassion.
He had compassion. What's the difference between compassion and sympathy? Did he have sympathy or did he have compassion? The passage says compassion. What's the difference?
Sympathy is like relating to them.
Okay.
And sympathy's kind of like, oh, well, I'm so sorry for you. And compassion's like, I'm here for you. I want to help you.
Yeah. And that's exactly right. Is sympathy is, I feel sorry for you. Maybe even I'll pray for you. Be warmed and filled. I'm out of here. But compassion is, I see your need, and I'm going to meet you. Thank you. And I'm going to meet that need. And you know the thing is, nowhere in the Scripture do we ever see Jesus not meeting the need once he realizes what the need is. He never says, I'm just going to move on. Good luck. And you know, when we have a problem or when we have a need, we can trust that God is going to engage. He's not going to just ignore it. So his compassion trumps whatever their felt need happened to be. So in John chapter 6, that brings us kind of up to date, realizing that there's 5,000 men, both passages said, not counting the women and the kids, which were all also there. So there could be as high as 8,000 to 10,000 people there, which is basically about half the number that goes to an Avs game in Denver, the Avalanche game. So we're talking about a good-sized big crowd. So what do you think was going through Philip's mind when Jesus says, how are we going to feed these guys? When he heard that question, what do you think Phillips is thinking?
Some goods in store.
Yeah. The interesting thing is, Philip lived 5 miles from there. He was raised right there. He knew there was no cars there. There was no Fred Myers. There was no Costco.
I bet there was a Walmart.
They might have been. But he knew it was there. And so in Philip's mind, he's probably saying, Master, you got to be smoking your socks. I mean, this isn't going to happen. This is not going to happen. Maybe he said, you know, Lord, we're just missionaries. We don't have an expense account. So we don't have enough for our own lunch, let alone all this. And so he's not there where Jesus is at. The interesting thing in verse 6 of John, it says, he asked that only to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. What's a test about? Remember, we're interested in all these words when we come along, and when that one ought to jump out at us and land in our lap. What's the test about? Right. Wanted to see where his heart was. Wanted to see what his faith quotient was. How much faith did he really have? I mean, he just came. This is, you'll see that we're talking about Passover time. This is the second Passover in Jesus' ministry. So that means we're 1 year from the crucifixion when this has taken place. And so Jesus is saying, you've been with me for 10 years. You've been with me for 2 years. You've watched me do miracles. You just came back from a do-it-yourself where I provided everything you needed without you even realizing it. And therefore, how much faith do you have? This is a test. And so I ask you, let's feed these people. How are we going to feed these people? And then he says it's a test. So he was checking to see how much faith and how much heart he had. Remember how I defined faith, what faith looks like? No faith is an empty pie plate. Beginning faith is one small piece in the pie plate. He was wondering, Philip, how many pieces of pie do you have in your plate? And he wanted to see if his faith had grown. I think he's saying, Philip, we got a problem. Do you have any suggestions? And Philip, this is a pop quiz. And Philip, are you a big godder or are you just a little godder? How big is your Messiah? How big is your God? When it comes to tests, you've all been in school and so have I. When I was in school, the teacher gave me a test to see how much I knew. He didn't try to give me a test to see how much I didn't know. It's always from the standpoint that the teacher's goal was that I would pass the test. And when you went to school, the goal was that you would pass the test. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to ask you a question and it's a test, he was saying, I hope you pass. In fact, I think Jesus was rooting that he would pass, that he would come up with the right answer and say, God, you can do anything. Feed him. Let's go for it. But the question is, what kind of a grade would you give Philip on the test? He failed it. He failed the test. He says, there's not enough food at Cars for this. And do we ever get a test? Have you ever had a test from God? How does God test us? Jesus tested Philip. How does God test us?
I feel like he puts obstacles in our way.
Okay. He tests us with obstacles or challenges. He gives us a challenge. I wanted that promotion. I wanted to put on that next stripe. And I didn't get it. God's saying, this is a test. How are you going to deal with it? This is a test. My assignment's way over my head. I don't know how I can pull it off. Jesus says, this is a test. How are you going to do it? He sometimes tests us with failures or successes. He tests us with circumstances. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's you get your orders and it's deployment to Alaska. God said, this is a test. This is a test. It's 20 below zero and it never quits snowing. Maybe he tests us with temptations. Peer pressures. This is a test. You're going to follow the crowd or you're going to stand alone. Maybe he's going to test us with, are you going to click or are you not going to click? Is he saying, are you going to say no when the crowd says yes? It's a test. And he tests us with opportunities. Maybe in that barracks down there, you see that half the guys around you that live in that place don't know Christ. Maybe Jesus is saying, why don't you just get a study guide and invite them all to a Bible study and pop some popcorn? It's a test. Say, no, God, I don't trust you. Maybe it's taking leadership in a ministry. Maybe it's just anything that's going to stretch your comfort zone and you're going to need God to pull it off. You say, God, I'm a small godder. I just am not a big godder. Let me tell you about a test I had about 30 years ago. I walked out of church one Sunday and a gentleman walked up to me and he says, how would you like to teach the high school Sunday school class next week? I just need somebody to fill in for me. I can't get anybody to do it. I said, you know what? I don't do anything with words. I don't teach anybody with words. I'll do anything. I'll help you clean the church or whatever, but I don't do words very well. And thank you, but no thanks. He said, just one time, here's this guide. And he kind of just encouraged me out there. I said, okay, 1 week, I'll do it. So I taught it that week. The guy never came back to church. I never seen him again to this day. He's gone. And I'm stuck with the guide, and I'm the only guy that knows where the Sunday school class is. And you know what? I cannot tell you what God has done in my life since that day. I don't think I'd be in Alaska if I wouldn't have taken that guide, that study guide. I reluctantly passed the test. And as a result, God has opened up doors I cannot even tell you. It's just what he did. So a test really does two things. It gives us a chance to stretch our faith, and it also gives us a chance to measure it. When I say no, then that tells me that my faith is pretty small. I got a very few pieces in my pie plate. Someone else said, a barometer reveals the pressure before a storm. A test reveals the pressure in one. When we're in the middle of one, then that's when we know what our test, faith quotient is. So Philip failed the test. Mark 6:38, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And then Andrew comes along and he says, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but what's that among so many? Andrew basically says, we got nothing more than a poor boy's breakfast or a poor boy's lunch. But those words in verse 9, when you look at it, what word do you wish wasn't there? There's a word I wish was not there. What word do you see that you'd wish that was not there in verse 9? But. Yeah, but. If you would just read that, say, here's the boy. The boy has five barley loaves and two small fish. And he just stops. That's the difference between an A and a D. Because he says, but how far will those go among so many? What does that indicate to you?
Doubt.
Doubt, yeah. It indicates doubt. A weak faith. Inadequate, an inadequate God. And I guess Andrew gets a less of a grade. The question is, that we have to answer is, where are we? Are we big Godders or little Godders? How much do you trust God with the things that come into your life? The tests, the circumstances, the opportunities, all that stuff. How much do you test him? I mean, how much do you trust him? When that test of an opportunity or a challenge comes, do we bail on God? Or do we say, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in the day of trouble? I'm going to trust God. When those circumstances come of sickness or discouragements or failures or anything, are we going to let it eat our lunch? Or are we going to say, God will not allow, we're going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the difference between a big Godder and a little Godder. And then when those temptations come, and are we going to just allow that temptation to eat our lunch? Or are we going to say, God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear, and he will provide a way out so I can stand up under it. That's a big Godder. So the bottom line is, men and women are just exactly like their God is. If you have a small God, then you're going to have a small faith. If you have a big God, you're going to have a big faith. Someone has said that in God's classroom, he gives the test first and then teaches the lesson. And that's exactly what he does here. He tested Philip, and now as we look at verses 10 through 15, he's going to teach the lesson. So Jesus says, give me what you got and let's feed these hungry people. He said, I already knew what I was going to do. The test is over. And in reality, Jesus didn't need the lunch anyway, did he? He's just going to use what the boy donated, and he would use what we donate, but he's going to do it anyway, and he would in this case. So he tells the people, sit down on the grass and let's feed these people. Mark tells us there's only 180 to 200 groups of 50 people that we got to feed. That's a big bunch. And he prays. He probably prays that God would multiply the food. probably prays that this miracle will impact all these people, and that he will be seen for who he is. And suddenly we begin the most public miracle in the scripture. And he begins by breaking the five loaves. Ooh, what happened to my loaves? Somebody ate it.
No.
Where is it?
Oh, my goodness.
Somebody's already eaten it.
No, I thought it was left over for a week.
What, did you see this fish head in here?
I didn't see that.
So, I was going to show you what 1/12 of a fish and 1/12 of five loaves going to look like. Oh, that's okay. I don't care. Well, I was going to show you what in a basket. What in a basket? The first disciple had. We got 10,000 people, and everybody, and you started down like taking the offering at the chapel, and everybody takes their little piece. That's the 1/12 of two fish, and row after row. Row after row, people take food out of the basket and they are full, and the basket remains with food. And it goes like that to feed 8,000 to 10,000 people. Actually, the only reason the miracle stopped is because there was no more people to feed, right? So if there would have been 20,000 people, we could have fed them. Actually, that miracle continues today because God is in the process of feeding everybody on this planet every day. And he's doing it by causing things to grow, by causing the rain to fall. And he is doing the same thing today on a daily basis, and he has been for a long time. So does a miracle like that make you jealous of those disciples? It does me. I would like an up-close and personal miracle. Personal. I'd like to see one just knock my socks off like they did. 10,000 people watched it. I think it's just awesome. And the thing is, the good news is, we can. The good news is, we can. We serve the same God. All it takes is the size of the faith the size of a mustard seed, and it's amazing what God can do. Absolutely amazing. He can take our moldy old bread and our stinking old sardine type fish that we have to offer, and he can do great things with it. And we can enjoy seeing what God does just as much as those disciples did that day. In our lives, in other people's lives, in a ministry we might be a part of. And all we have to do is just say, you know what, God, I got a little bit to contribute here, but let's feed them. Let's just feed them. And all we have to do is use the things in our baskets, our talent, our time, our money, whatever, even if it's embarrassingly little. So there's 12 baskets of leftovers. Two final events. The leftovers take place, and all of a sudden they want to make Jesus the king. So why do you think there's leftovers? Do you think Jesus mismeasured? He just planned for more people than there? Why? What's with the leftovers? Okay. God's supply is always going to be adequate. He always can give more than we need. More abundantly we can ask or think. Okay? Anything else? Another thought? There's no real answer, really. Okay. Shows everybody was full. You know what I like to think? I think the leftovers gave each one of those disciples something to take to the next challenge. Because Jesus knew that the next day, that night, they were going to go out on the Sea of the Galilee, and they were going to get in a headlong, awesome storm. And they needed to have the leftovers, not necessarily the physical leftovers, but the experience of the leftovers and the experience of that feeding of 5,000 when they get headlong into another challenge. And they can say, you know what, God, you did it yesterday with the feed, with the fish and the loaves, and you can do it today on this storm. So he gave him a chance to remind them about that. And you know what? Often when we walk on the ragged edge, he gives us something to take to the next challenge as well. He did with Abraham. Abraham, after when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he still had the knife. And every time he looked at that knife, he says, God, you did it that day. And so when I find something down the road, I can remember that knife and that day, and I know you can meet the need that day. He did the same thing with David. David had that slingshot still, just like all these guys. The top drawer in their dresser, in their bedroom, is all their most valuable rocks and rubber bands and slingshots. And right, Tony?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, top drawer is the best place. In David's top drawer was a slingshot, and it remembered, you know what, you did it with Goliath, and you can do it every day of the rest of my life, and you know what, David lived by that. Daniel probably had a copy of the king's decree in his back pocket from the day after he said, I'm not going to follow that. And God, you're going to protect me. Moses, that staff, when he says, split the water. Do you think he threw the staff away? No way. No way. Because it reminded him of those things that God has done to just really knock his socks off. The Celtic Christians call that the thin places. That's when heaven and earth touch where you're at is a thin place. It's a some place where God just absolutely knocks your socks off one way or the other. And those things in Abraham's life, Moses' life, David's life were thin places. There's times when we have a thin place and God gives us a leftover from that to take us to the next opportunity for one. I have a quarter in my office. I got a lot of leftovers in my office. I'm kind of a collector. But in my office, there's a quarter. And it's a leftover. I'm a campground pastor for a month a year. And we were up at that campground, and I had a lady that said, my atheist husband will not come to your service. I said, I'll bet you a quarter. She says, I'll take that bet. And when I got ready to teach that day, I looked over to my left and he's sitting on a camp stool. I got my quarter. That's a thin place because there wasn't a chance in the world outside of God touching, heaven touching earth that man would have ever been there. And he was there. At that picnic, they had 12 baskets of leftovers from the thin place that took place on that grassy hill. 1 Peter 2:9, he did it then, why can't he do it now? He did it for me the last time, why can't he do it now? And each one of them add a piece of pie to our pie plate. Every time we walk on the ragged edge and God uses us and does something special, we add a piece to our pie plate. So if you're not experiencing the thin places, if you're not experiencing the things that God can do to you and through you, and if you're not carrying leftovers from one opportunity to the other, why would that be? Maybe it's like that we're not looking for them. Maybe it's that we're not living in a way that we can expect them. Maybe we're not even a relationship with Christ in which they can even come to us. Usually that's one of those three. So God wants us to have a day-to-day relationship with him so that each day we can walk with expectantly that he's going to do something in our life, either in our life or through our life. And build our relationship one opportunity after the other. So our miracle is over. 10,000 people are fed. And what's our evidence? What evidence did you see? You got any evidence that shows that Jesus is who he said he is?
Leftovers.
Feel the leftovers. We started with this. We ended up with this. And we have 10,000 witnesses. 10,000 witnesses that says, I was hungry. The basket came past me. I was full. That's it. So, guess what? I think there's a test coming in every one of your life. Probably, maybe even tomorrow. For sure next week. There's a test where God's going to lay a test in front of you, either an opportunity, a challenge, a temptation, one way or the other, for you to say, you know what? I want to pass this test. And I want to be a big Godder, so I'm going to trust God in this situation. And that test is going to be on your plate within the next 7 days, I'll bet you. And look for the leftovers. Because in that test is some leftovers. God wants to knock your socks off, and he will. That's the message of the miracle of the picnic. And next week we're going to look at what happened when Peter walked on water. One of my favorite stories. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight, for this message that you've given us in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll really make us live intently, looking for the tests, looking for the leftovers, and enjoying you as you work in our life and in the lives that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.